All right, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Our text is going to be verses 9 through 11. Mark 1, 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So in this passage, we see Jesus of Nazareth coming to be baptized of John in the river Jordan. And this would have taken him probably about a 2 to 3 day walk for him to reach where John was, because he was coming from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, our title this morning is called The Witness. The Witness, because we're going to see a lot of the witness of God for this Jesus, being the Christ whom he has sent to take away the sin of the world. And we're going to see this morning how that Christ bears witness to the fact that he is indeed the Christ sent of God. And we'll see how that the Spirit bears witness that this is indeed the Christ sent of God. And we'll see how the Father bears witness that this is indeed the Christ sent of God. So that we have all the Godhead affirming and confirming their union and approval of the redemption of fallen man by this one whom he has raised up and sent to do this work, to save his people, to save the sinners who have no means of saving themselves. And these will all bear witness to John, who was sent of God, who heard the voice of God, that he should go forth and baptize, that he might know who the Christ is, because that's where God would reveal to him who the Christ is. And this witness, brethren, is given to us, because in salvation, all the three persons in the Godhead have a part in our salvation. We see in the salvation how that, and this is not exhaustive by any means, but we see how that the Father has elected a people and given them to the Son to be his people, to be his inheritance, his bride. And he sends the Son, and he hears the cry of the Son on behalf of his people. And then we see the work of the Son, how he took upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh, how Christ was made under the law, born of a woman, made under the law, and fulfilled all the law and all the prophets, and how he bore the sin of his people, bearing it before the Father, all the shame, and bore that up under the wrath and fury of God's just judgment upon him that should have been poured out upon us. But Christ took our place, sacrificing himself, making himself a perfect offering to the Father, so that God is pleased and God raised him from the dead. And then we also learn and understand that Christ baptizes his people with the Holy Ghost. And then we see the Spirit's part in the work, how that he gives life to the people, that they might know and understand, and because we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, so that the Spirit must give us life. And he takes that blood of Christ, applies it to our consciences. He regenerates us, giving us life in Christ. And then he dwells in his people, and he bears fruit in his people, so that by the Spirit we bear fruits, brethren. Fruits such as love, hope, joy, patience, peace, faith. And the child of God then is made to bear witness of what God has done with him, that we bear witness of God's provision of salvation through the Son, Jesus Christ. That is, that this is the salvation that God must do in a sinner, that we cannot save ourselves by the works of the law. We must have the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins, so that we cease looking to our works and the works of the flesh, and we look to the salvation that God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we'll have two divisions, God's witness and our witness. All right, God's witness and our witness. First, we'll look at God's witness. Now, one of the things, just being honest with myself, I think we take for granted far too often the salvation that God has provided, in the sense that we have this sense of entitlement that, oh, well, God's just going to save us. He's a loving God. He's just going to do for us and save us and put away our sins. Now, we know what sinners we are. We see our need because God has shown us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we often take that salvation that he's provided for granted. And God has not given, like, had God not given his word to save us, then he would have destroyed us all in the garden in Adam when we sinned against God, our creator, in Adam. So it's to our great benefit that it pleased God that rather than destroy us, that he would save us and that he would provide that salvation through the Son. In Genesis 3:15, we see the Lord over and over in the scriptures telling us that he's going to provide a salvation for the people. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord is speaking to the serpent, and he says to him, right here is the beginning of the gospel, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then again we see in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, how that Moses declares to the people the salvation that God would provide himself. Verse 15 saying, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And then to the psalmist, the Lord revealed to the psalmist in Psalm 132, verse 11, how that God would raise up from the loins of David one to sit upon the throne forever. It says in Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And then in the prophets, Isaiah 46, verses 12 and 13, the prophets foretelling of the coming of the Christ. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And again he says in Isaiah 48:16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. So Christ is sent of God to save the people, to put away their sins and to deliver them from death, because we cannot do that ourselves. So now we come to the day when the Christ, the Lord, comes forth to his public ministry. All right, we finally come to that day when through all these thousands of years being told that God is going to provide salvation, we've come to that day, and we see it marked by this event, that Christ is going to enter publicly into the ministry to save his people. Mark 1:4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1:9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, Christ knew that he was the Christ. This wasn't new to him when he got there. He knew that he was raised up and sent of God, but all this time he was quietly laboring. He was a son, he was a child, he was a carpenter, and he lived honoring God the Father. Right? He did not commit any sin, but he just quietly, peaceably lived his life, waiting for the appointed day when he should be revealed to Israel. Luke captures a bit of that childhood of his in Luke 2, where it says that his parents had lost sight of where he was, and they were looking for him for, I think, 3 days, and they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And he said to his parents when they found him, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so that from that day before and onward, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Christ knew who he was, and John would come to know who he is by divine revelation being given to him. In Matthew 3, Matthew records this event, Matthew 3:13, and he says it this way, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. He tried to stop him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he needs, that every child of God must have the Spirit of Christ. For if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. So he gives his Spirit to his children. And it's just amazing how that John the Baptist, who had the Holy Ghost dwelling in him from his mother's womb, Luke 1:15, yet he still recognized that even though he was raised up and sent of God with a purpose, even he needed to be baptized and saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed that. He needed that baptism of the Spirit as well. So that we too, brethren, are no better or no different than John, and he's no better or any different than us. We all must have that life-giving baptism by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, giving us life from the dead, as none of us are perfect and have earned or worked out a life for ourselves. We're all sinners in need of his grace and mercy. And none of us can purchase that, right? We can't work or earn the Spirit of Christ. It's a gift which he alone gives to his people. As Peter turned to Simon Magus, who saw the apostles laying on their hands and that people were receiving the Holy Ghost, he said, I'll give you money for that gift. I want that gift so I can, whoever I lay my hands on, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter turned to him and said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So it's a gift which Christ alone must give. We can't earn it. We can't work it out to get it or obtain it ourselves. It's a gift which God gives freely to whomsoever he wills. Now, Matthew 3:15, Jesus answering John said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John then baptized him. Now, who of us can declare the fullness that is contained there to fulfill all righteousness? But even though I would struggle to explain all that that could possibly mean and does mean, there is a significance where Christ says that and when he says it. He's now saying that right there at his baptism before John there, that so that we understand this is no small thing that Christ is doing. He's here to be baptized. This is his entering in to the public ministry. He's going to be revealed now as the Christ to the world. So Christ came to bear witness as well that, you know, that he is the Christ, and he's validating or giving validity to what John is doing. He's saying this is not a work of man. This is a work of God. God has raised this man up to do this work. He's not here just by some fluke. He's not here by the direction or the authority of man. He's here by the authority of God. It's a work of heaven. If you remember that the last thing that God said was through the prophet Malachi. And the last thing which Malachi said was in Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. And he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so then, from that point forward, 350 years, it was silence. And so that all those who looked for salvation in Israel were waiting expectantly for the Lord to send Elijah. Right, they were looking for him to send Elijah. And John came in the power and the spirit of Elijah to the people. And so now Christ, if Elijah's here, that means Christ is soon to follow, right? He's coming fast behind him. And Christ is testifying of this work that John is doing, that it's of heaven. It says in Matthew 21:25, when the chief priests and the elders, like they were challenging Christ, they were saying, you know, tell us, by what authority you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Tell us, you know, you're teaching the people, how do you do these things? What are you doing this for? And he said, all right, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. And he says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, well, we fear the people, that they're going to stone us, because they all hold that John is a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. They wouldn't even answer him. So Christ said, I'm not going to answer you then. But this is the day, John baptizing, this will be the day when Christ will be made known to the public that he is the Christ. And the psalmist writes the Godhead concerning the Christ, where it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And so Christ comes forth. And we read next in Mark 1, the latter half of, verse 10, we read that Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. So that this is now the Holy Spirit bearing witness. It says Christ came and he bore witness to the fact that he is the Christ, that he came and gave validity to what John is doing. Christ is saying, I'm coming to do that work that I and the Father and Spirit have agreed to do for the people. I'm going to fulfill this covenant to save the people. And now the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes and gives his assent and his agreement that, yes, we're going to save the people by this one, the Christ that we are sending to save and to deliver the people. And the Spirit bears witness that this one here, who's coming to be baptized, this is the Son. This is the Son of God, the Christ, raised up of God, sent to put away the sins of the people. In 2 Peter 1:21, Peter records for us, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Right, so that when God sends a word to the prophet, it's not for the prophet's own benefit, but that prophet is to go out and to declare, to make it public to the people, not to keep it to himself. He's to go out and just declare what God has said to him. And in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is now coming in bodily form, as it were, as like unto a dove, not necessarily as a dove, though it may have been, but in the likeness, the way a dove would descend and come down upon Christ. That's how it looked to John, how it appeared to men, to see that the Holy Spirit was descending upon Christ and bearing witness publicly to this one. Right? Before it had been through prophets, now the Spirit is personally testifying that this is indeed the Christ. Now turn over to John 1. John 1, and look at verse 31. This message is called The Witness, and that's because we're seeing the witness being given over and over again, so that we know and are assured that this is indeed the Christ, that we are assured that this is how we are to be saved. In John 1:31, we see that John himself gave testimony. I think Christ even says it in John 5 that John as well was one who bore testimony to Christ. And John said in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Right? It was going to mark him out plainly that this is the one. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John is testifying, and we see it now, that John is testifying to us, this is the Son of God. This is the Christ who was sent to come. So we're seeing here the importance for Christ to be baptized. It was important for him to show up this day and to go through this, because this is where he's being revealed to the public that he is the Christ. Again, verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. So John is no longer wondering whether this were the Christ or not. He now knows, because God has revealed it to him, and he continues to bear witness to who the Christ is, just as we do. For when John saw him, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so that even we to this day continue to bear witness that this is the Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So that we would look to him. Now, Mark 1, verse 11. It says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So that now we have the Father giving his seal that indeed this is the Christ, and this is by whom I'm going to save the people, by whom I will put away their sins. So that the Father is fully giving assent and approving that this is the work of salvation. I'm committed to it. I've sent the Son to do this work, and we're going forward with this, and we're going to save the people and put away their sins. So we see how the whole ministry of Christ was testified to and witnessed to. I could show you a number of scriptures where he shows that the Father testified to it, John testified to it, the works that he did testified that he is the Christ, the Spirit testified that he is the Christ, he testified himself that he is the Christ, the apostles testified that he is the Christ. So all throughout his ministry, we see this witness being born that this is the Christ, and this is salvation in him. Trust him. And in 1 John 5, verses 5 through 8, John asks this. He says, and 1 John, if you read it, the whole, he wrote John as well, and you see right from the beginning, John is speaking to us that as a witness that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. If you look at the first three verses, he says, we've held them, we've handled them, we've touched them, we ate with them, we drank with them after he rose from the dead. This is indeed the Christ. We're giving you witness. Believe that this is the one whom God has sent to save his people. And in 1 John 5, verse 5, he asks, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? If you're going to be delivered from the wrath that is coming upon this world, from all the wickedness and injustice and the filth that is in man's heart, if you're to be delivered from that, you yourself, the own filth in your own heart, look to the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ. So that he now identifies who the Son of God is in verse 6. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. So again, he's speaking of the witness, how God revealed Christ publicly through the water and through the blood, right? So that Christ began his ministry being baptized in the water, and he ended his ministry spilling his blood, giving testimony that he is indeed the Christ, that it never wavered, it never wasn't him. It always was Christ from beginning to end. We have the witness that he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, we have the greatest witness, which is God raising him from the dead, which testifies to us that God accepted the sacrifice that Christ made of himself, that God is pleased with that sacrifice, so that he received Christ, and all who come to the Father in Christ, he receives, because that's where God meets his people, never outside of Christ, never works we do plus Christ. It's only in Christ that we come, and that's where God will meet with his people. That's where he has peace with his people. So when he says, John says in verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we've seen that in various scriptures, but let me move on to, before we go on to the second point, I just want to read how in Acts 10, if you turn to Acts 10, we see Peter, when he's preaching to Cornelius, he wraps up the whole thing where you just notice how he's bearing witness and giving witness to the fact that Christ is, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and that that is how God saves his people. Acts 10:37. It's a wonderful summary that we see here, you know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given to us the ministry now of reconciliation, where we preach and declare and bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God is going to save his people. That's how he saved his people. All right, Acts 10:37, Peter preaching here. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, right? That is, in particular, for this ministry. He always had the Holy Spirit without measure, but now he was anointed when he was baptized, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Has God shown you your sinner? Has he shown you your need of Christ for his blood to put away your sin? Those who believe on Christ and trust him and him alone shall receive remission of sins. And he's the one that we have to do with, for he is the one who's ordained to be the judge of quick and the dead. All right, now let's look at our second point here, our witness. Now, I don't know, we're looking at baptism, so I'll spend a little more time on baptism, but I don't know all the reasons why a believer wouldn't be baptized. I'm sure there's many reasons why, but it's one of our earliest opportunities whereby we identify with Christ that and our hope in him and what he's done for us. It's one of the greatest opportunities to identify that, yes, I believe that he is the Christ, and what he did, I rejoice in, and I have no other hope or confidence than what Christ has done for me, right? When he bore the wrath of God in my place, in my room, in my stead, bearing my sin before the Father, all that shame, and yet he went there faithfully before the Father to put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that God poured out his wrath in fullness and fury so that he drank up that cup of fury dry so that there's not a single drop left for me to drink. He's done it all. So I would say to any hesitating child of God that if Christ is all your hope and you have no other hope, you're not looking to your works, you're not looking to anything you've done, and you haven't been baptized, then come. Be baptized. Let's talk. We'll talk privately, and we'll set up a time and a date when you can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because that's what he said that we ought to do, that we are to do that, to go, and his disciples who hear him and believe him and follow him, come, be baptized. Nothing hinders you. Nothing stops you. Come and be baptized. You're not hoping in anything but him. Come and be baptized, trusting him. And then John says to us in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So this is the witness on the earth here, and it speaks to the witness that God bears fruit or bears witness to in the church, in his people here on the earth, right, and in among his people. So, you know, I looked at various commentators on this thing, and just, you know, what the Lord was showing me in light of what I was studying and looking at, and I realized that there's disagreement as to what that specifically means, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But brethren, don't be discouraged. We can certainly rejoice if it reveals the glory of Christ, if it ends in Christ being glorified and magnified before our eyes. There's an element of truth and rejoicing that we have in it, so we can see what Christ has done. It testifies to us that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the promised seed of God that should come and take away our sin and put it away forever so that we don't have to fear to stand before God in that day of judgment. The Spirit. So we first look at the Spirit, John says there. There's three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, he says. Now the Spirit bears witness in his people, and we see that to this day because God has not removed his gospel. There's a lot of corrupters and people that have a false gospel that they're preaching and teaching that isn't saving anybody. It doesn't help or profit anyone, whether it's just a heavy dose of the law where they're whipping and beating the people of God to try and affect the righteousness in them, or they're just teaching them that if they accept Jesus Christ and if they make him Lord, either way, both are a false gospel. They're not leading them to rest in the work that Christ has done. but his gospel is going forth. Maybe not abundantly that we know of anyway, but his gospel is still being preached and proclaimed that salvation is of the Lord. So that there is a testimony that his spirit has not been removed from the earth, but that he is still present and working and revealing and bearing witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Christ sent of God. So there is that testimony, and we don't need to change that word because we know it's a work of God, right? If God wills, he'll apply it to the hearts of his people. He's not going to take a lie and apply that to the hearts of his people and save them, but he'll take the truth and he'll apply it to their hearts as he sees fit, and he'll cause them to hear it. He'll cause them to be broken and contrite, to see no hope of salvation in themselves and in their works, but in they'll have a rejoicing and a confidence in Christ that they can't manufacture or do for themselves. So we don't need to change it to whatever is tickling a man's ear. We just trust, preach it as God has revealed it in his word, that Christ has accomplished salvation. We just declare it, and all those who hear it will come believing that he is the Christ. And therefore, we believe it's that he gave power, he gave us power to become sons of God, because that's the regenerative work of Christ, that we hear it, and he causes us to hear it, and he causes us to believe it and come to the Lord Christ. And it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Turn over to Titus 3. Titus 3, and we'll drop down to verse 4. We'll see the work of the Spirit here. Titus 3, verse 4. It's a little before Hebrews. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost giving us life and taking the blood of Christ and applying it to our guilty consciences and washing us clean of our guilt and our sin. The blood which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have that testimony, that witness of the Spirit here on earth. Now we come to the water in 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water. Now let me just be clear here. Water baptism does not save us. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It's not a requirement to be saved. And neither is it that if someone is baptized in water that they are definitely a child of God. There, we saw Simon Magus was baptized and he didn't have the Spirit of Christ. He was still in the bitterness and gall of his sin. But what we're speaking of is the witness that Jesus is the Christ, that his people believe that Christ came and put away their sin. And they're just bearing witness by going into baptism. They're just bearing witness that they do believe that Jesus is the Christ. Just as Christ was baptized by John and it bore witness to it testified that what John was doing was of heaven, so we are testifying in baptism that what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ is of God. That's not a work of man. That's not a lie. That's the truth. And we believe it and rest right there in what he's done. Turn over to John 3. John 3. And we'll go to verse 33. And this is John the Baptist speaking. And he says, he that hath received Christ's testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. John 3:33. That God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Father has given all things into the hand of the Son, and that Christ has all authority to judge us in eternity, that what he determines will be so of us? And nothing we do can change it. It's in Christ's hands. He has all authority and all power given to him by the Father. John said, verse 35, John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And Peter testified to it. We heard in Acts 10 when Peter testified that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and the dead, the living and the dead. So John 3:36 says that because Christ has all authority given to him, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So when it comes to believers' baptism, we're not baptized because we think that's a work that we must do to save ourselves, or that it has some kind of effectual power to do so, you know, to work some grace in our hearts. That's not at all why we do it. We trust in Christ and Christ alone for his work. But we're baptized because of what Christ said himself concerning baptism. It's something that he said. It symbolizes what he's done for us. All right, we'll get that in a couple scriptures from now. But Christ said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, this is after he died and rose again, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that our Lord's commandment is to love our God, to love him whom he has sent to save us, to love one another, and to be baptized, and to partake of the Lord's table till he returns, remembering his death. It's not a lot, and those things don't save us, but those are the fruits that are worked in our hearts. That's the fruit, the testimony that the Spirit bears in us that we're gladly willing to go and do. So we're confessing in baptism that we believe Christ. We believe the testimony God has given to us concerning his Son. That's what we're saying, that he's truth. He's the judge. He's the one who holds my life in his hand. Everything I need comes from him, and he's provided it. And he says, be baptized, I'll go be baptized. That's, you know, looking to him and trusting him. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, we're declaring here that, acknowledging that Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and so we're coming to him, believing him and confessing that he is worthy of all our worship and praise, acknowledging who he is. And in 1 Peter 3:21, this is after Peter speaking of Noah's flood, in which 8 souls were saved in the ark. Only 8 souls were saved in that great flood. And he says in verse 21, the like figure, baptism, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. All right? Baptism doesn't put away your sin. Baptism isn't doing that. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we're confessing, Christ has put away my sin. I believe it. I rest totally upon Christ. I trust him. It's done. All the works are finished. There's nothing more for me to do. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one who judges us. He's the one sitting there on a throne that we're answering to, saying, Lord, you've done all the work. I trust and believe you. And that's what Peter's saying baptism is. It's just an answer, just saying, Lord, I believe you're true. You are real. You are the one that God has sent to put away my sin. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, third, it shows publicly that we have submitted to Christ, right? We trust Christ. We've submitted to him and to his authority. It's a public declaration that we do indeed love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just publicly acknowledging it. Just like Christ publicly was acknowledged before all under the baptism of John, he went and publicly declared that I am the Christ, and he was revealed to all the people. That's the same thing that we're doing in that likeness. Our baptism, we're publicly acknowledging that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I do believe it. I'm just confessing it before men openly, that they would know and understand that, yes, I do believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my hope and my all. If you remember what Christ said to the Pharisees in Matthew 21, verse 25, And when he asked them the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? If they had been baptized, they would have been acknowledging that that was of heaven. And so when we're baptized, we're just acknowledging, yes, that Christ, he's of the Lord. That's of heaven. That's not of man. This isn't just some fable. He's of the Lord. That's a work of God that has been done for me, who cannot do that work myself. So I ask you, is it of heaven or is it of men? The baptism that Christ says that we are to be baptized with. Is it of heaven or is it of men? Now, fourth, we're identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 3 through 6, Paul asks, Romans 6, 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, brethren, we're confessing that when Christ died, I was in him, and this old man of sin died. And I'm laying down, I'm done with the works of the flesh. It's been killed, it's been destroyed. I have no confidence in what the flesh can or can't do. I'm not trusting in that. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But that old man has been crucified with Christ. And the works that I do now are just works that he produces in me by the fruit of his Spirit in the new man which he's created of himself. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not something we do. All right, now, so that's the baptism, the second witness. And the third, it says, the blood, there in 1 John 5:8. So what it's saying there is that we bear witness to Christ that he is sent of God in the sacrifice and service of our labors here in the earth, right? So in the days of the apostles, we saw that many who bore witness, that who confessed Christ, that he is their hope, they bore that testimony all the way to the point in which they shed their blood. Their testimony ended in the shedding of their blood. They said, I believe this. This Christ is all my hope. Even if it means that you're going to put me to death, I'm not renouncing that Christ is my Savior and my hope. So you and me may not be called to shed blood. I don't know if that day is ever going to return for us or for us here in America. We may not. I don't know what the Lord will do there. But even without the shedding of our blood, we still sacrifice and lay down our lives for our Lord. You men and you women, you're making sacrifices for me to be here to preach the gospel. You're taking that in which God has prospered you and given to you, and you're taking a portion of that, that the gospel may go forth from this pulpit. And that's a sacrifice. And you're coming here early and you're staying late, you mean, you know, to and doing what you can, you know, to set up the audio and the visual that the gospel would go forth into this, you know, for your own families here, and it may go forth into the community and out to you know, Missouri and out to the nation and out to the world. That's all a labor. It takes sacrifice and it takes a laying down of your lives for the Lord, because you believe this is the Christ. This is worthy of my time and my energy, and however God prospers me with talents or with money, whatever it is, I'll give it. I don't care, because I love the Lord. I trust him. You're bearing witness by your sacrifice that you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want us to see this. 1 Corinthians 15, and drop down to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, Paul says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So this is Christ having, you know, speaking of Christ establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. And then Paul asks in verse 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" And what Paul is saying is that if this is not a work of God, then when those first martyrs are slain and shed their blood, it's going to die. This work is just going to die, and that's going to be the end of it. You know, why they're not going to go on. But instead, what we see is the witness of the Spirit on earth, that the gospel is going forth. They're holding their testimony to the shedding of their blood. And what is God doing? As they're laying down their lives, giving their blood, the Lord is raising up and baptizing more believers. That's what it means by baptizing for the dead, that the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So as some are dying, the Lord is just raising up new ones because the gospel is going forth and they believe it. Testimony is being born and witnessed to that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. His witness on the earth is not being frustrated or stopped in any way by the works of Satan or the works of wicked men in this world. So these are the three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior said, upon this rock, upon you, upon that confession that he's given to us, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, I believe it, we believe it, we trust that he is the one. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Alrighty. So in conclusion, let me just close from John's epistle, John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 9. If we receive, John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So I ask, what is your witness of Jesus of Nazareth? What is your witness? Is he of men? Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know what will testify to what you believe? What you do in this life. What do you hear him? Do you believe him? Are you laying down your lives? Have you been baptized as he said to be baptized? Do you need the gospel? Is he your life so that you must have the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't do without him? You put him and the gospel above all the things that this world has to offer you. You put Christ first. You make every effort to be here and to give that the gospel may go forth and feed his sheep. It'll be witness what you think of Christ. You don't have to answer me. It'll be shown in our lives what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray the Lord would bless it to our hearts and help us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, you know that we have no power or strength in this flesh to do anything that is pleasing to you. Lord, we look to you, just as we look to you to have put away our sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness and make us righteous even now, Lord. We look to your Spirit dwelling in us to produce the fruit, that which pleases you, the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ worked in your people. Lord, we can't do this. We ask that, Lord, that you would indeed help us to be witnesses that we do indeed believe your word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would feed your sheep and grow your sheep and send your gospel forth from this pulpit, Lord. We can't do this, but we know that if it pleases you, Lord, you can do all things. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.